series on the greatest sermon ever preached, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to Matthew 6, we said last time that we looked at this section that we are confronted with the issues behind why we do what we do. If you remember from Matthew chapter 5, that wasn't a prerequisite to be saved. That was how one should act as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ is looking at now in this next section of the Sermon on the Mount confronts the Jews with the three things that they did the most in what they considered themselves to be religious, and that was praying, fasting, and giving. And the Lord talks about the motives behind each of those, whether it's giving, the Pharisees would do it publicly so that everybody could see, whether it was praying, they would do it in the street so that everybody could see, and whether it was fasting, they would make a point of making themselves look disheveled so that everybody could see what they were doing. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord now talks about the motives behind praying. And he says in verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this evening, that you would help us in the matter of prayer. Father, this is something that can sometimes be confused as to how we are to pray. Father, where we are to pray. Lord, we ask that you would just help us to have clarity tonight in recognizing the importance of prayer in our lives and the privilege that we have to be able to pray and come boldly before the throne of grace. So, Father, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts, that whatever the need is here tonight, needs would be met, burdens would be lifted, souls would be saved, the sinner would be equipped, ready to face the week ahead, and we'd be mindful to give you the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So when I was a young Christian, I'd only been saved a few weeks, and I remember hearing Pastor Rex speaking on the prayer closet, going and praying in the prayer closet. Now, I don't know about you, when you hear that word prayer closet, where your mind immediately goes to. I had a closet from MFI, and all I could see was I just used to think, they'll never get in there. How am I going to, you know, it's only had two little doors on the front. How am I going to get in that thing and close the doors? And is that what the Lord's told me? I had a confusion about the prayer closet. But where is the prayer closet? What is the prayer closet? I just want to look at a few things tonight. We're going to look at hypocritical praying. We're going to look at a hidden praying. We're going to look at holy praying. And we're going to look at help from praying. The Lord warns us again about the hypocrisy of those who did things to stand out in the crowd. He says in verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." Remember last time we looked at this. Our word hypocrite is a mask wearer. It describes somebody on the stage pretending to be someone else. It's incredible how we struggle with prayer. It's incredible how the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of the week in church. But people tend to struggle with prayer. Why? Why do we struggle with it? Do we struggle with it because we don't like asking for help? Do we struggle with it because Satan knows how much of a devastating weapon prayer is in the armory of the believer, and therefore we come under far more attack when it comes to prayer? And how many of you have gone to pray and maybe the phone has buzzed, or maybe somebody's knocked on the door, or maybe you've done it at night and you can't help but fall asleep, and then you wake up with half thoughts? And why do we struggle so much with prayer? It's something that the Lord talked about quite often. It's something that the Lord demonstrated quite often. It's important that we recognize the privilege of prayer and that we recognize the power that we have in prayer. Christ is saying here, don't pray like the hypocrites. It's incredible how people in Jesus, they like to stand out. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, those in the Sanhedrin, they like the recognition of man. They like to be seen as the religious leaders. They like to be seen when it came to giving, when it came to praying, when it came to fasting. They were a stage player. They were actors. They pretended to be some kind of religious person, but they were far from it. We see how far removed they were from a relationship with the Lord, with how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ on that night of his mock trial and the morning of his crucifixion. Don't be like a stage player. Just be yourself. You know, sometimes we feel like we have to have some kind of elaborate language when it comes to prayer. You don't have to use these and those in your prayer time. You don't have to quote endless amounts of scripture in your prayer time. You don't have to remember every hymn ever written in your prayer time. You can just have a conversation with the Lord. That's it. But the hypocrites, they liked to be seen. The praying of the hypocrites revealed that they were more interested in their reputation than they were of their character. They were more interested in people walking past and going, oh boy, that guy, whoa, he can pray. He can really touch heaven. Do you know what? The people that we think can really touch heaven are probably the ones that are furthest from touching heaven. Those who stand up and you use it, it's such elaborate prayer. You think, oh, wow, they're incredible. When the one absolutely broken on the floor just using the simplest of languages touches heaven just as much. But the hypocrite liked to be seen. He liked to be heard. They thrive on being accepted by the crowd. And they are willing to pay any price to have approval. And God condemns hypocritical praying because he knows that seeking praise inflates pride. And what does God hate? God hates pride. Six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to the Lord. A proud look being one of them. God hates pride. It is pride that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven. It is pride that caused Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. No, it wasn't. It was Satan tempting them. They saw the fruit and they were told that if they ate the fruit, they could be just like God. Guess what? That's pride. God condemns that type of praying. Praying for self-glory or without sincerity is a waste of time. Matthew 15, verse 8, the Lord said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips. But where is their heart? Their heart is far from me. They say the right things. They do the right things. They look like the real deal. But their heart is far from me. Christ described the praying of the hypocrites. They love to be seen of men praying. Usually praying in public. Praying in the synagogues. Praying on the street corners where many people would be gathered. And you might say, well, that's a bit weird in the first place. Well, it was customary to pray in the street. Because what would happen was a devout Jew would stop wherever they were at the appointed time of prayer. Remember Daniel opening up his window at the set time and praying towards Jerusalem? The appointed hours for prayer were 9 o'clock in the morning, noontime, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the appointed time for prayer. So wherever the Jews were at that time, they would stop and pray. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. There's nothing. I don't want anybody to think, now, oh no, I hope he doesn't call on me to pray because is that going to make me look like a hypocrite praying out loud? No, there's nothing wrong with praying out loud. There was nothing wrong with praying in public. If that's where they were at that time. What the Lord Jesus Christ is calling out is the people who would make sure, right, it's coming up to 9 o'clock, I've got to be at the busiest street corner I can possibly find. And they would kind of make it their priority to get to that point at 9 o'clock. So at 9 o'clock, at the appointed time of prayer, they could start praying in front of the people. That's what the Lord is calling out. The hypocrite loved to pray where they would have the largest audience. That's why they gathered in the synagogues. They gathered at the wider streets. The evil of those hypocritical worshippers, whether in the synagogue, in the streets, it was because the attention was drawn to themselves. It wasn't about giving glory to God. It wasn't about honoring the Lord. It was all about them. Now, some people would kind of take these warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ to renounce all public praying. And that's not what the Lord is talking about here. He's not saying you shouldn't pray in public. The Lord prayed in public. The disciples prayed in public. In Acts chapter 4, 24, it says that they lifted their voice in one accord to God. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11, when it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So he was praying in front of his disciples. When they were feeding the 5,000, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it, praying in public in front of those that he was about to feed. Christ is not condemning praying in public. He's not condemning praying in the synagogue. He's not condemning praying on the street corners. What he's condemning is those that took self-glorification from it. Those who did it for one purpose and one purpose only. To draw attention to themselves. To be praised by men. For men to walk by and go, wow, what a godly man. What an incredible believer. What a religious person. And Christ makes it clear that those who seek the praise of men by their religious deeds, whether it's praying, whether it's giving, whether it's fasting, they have their reward. And remember last time we looked at that, they have their reward. It literally means they have their payment, they have their bill of receipt. That's all that they're going to get from that. If what we do is for the praise of men, that's our reward. If what we do is for the glory of God, then our reward will be in heaven, which will be far greater than any reward man can give or to us or say about this. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Let me ask you this question. What would you rather? Would you rather somebody come up to you and say, oh man, you are awesome. You're just brilliant. You are the pillar of the church. You are the best prayer warrior I've ever heard in my life. You are amazing. Or would you rather hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant? The Lord is just trying to get us to check our motives. Why do we do what we do? It doesn't matter. You know, it's amazing sometimes. Some of the greatest prayers I've ever heard have been some of the most humblest prayers I've ever heard. I remember somebody, he's no longer with us, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, and I remember calling on him to pray one day, and he came to see me afterwards and said, oh, Pastor, I was really nervous about praying, because the last church I was in, they told me that I didn't pray very well. And do you know what? It's one of the sweetest prayers I've ever heard. Because he was just talking to the Lord. And he wasn't, it wasn't deep theological. They didn't have emptying Bible verses. And there's nothing wrong with quoting Bible verses. And there's nothing wrong with quoting hymns. But this was just him talking to the Lord. Nothing hypocritical about it. Nothing self-gratifying about it. Nothing drawing any attention towards him. It was just saying, Lord, thank you for this service. Thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Beware of hypocritical praying. And then we come to hidden praying. In verse 6, the Lord says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So Jesus instructs us how to pray and where to pray and who we should pray to. And we ought to pay close attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he instructs us in praying, we kind of need to listen to him, because he's actually the one that we are praying to. So we do need to kind of listen to him. What pleases him when you pray? The Lord doesn't specify how often we should pray. But when we do pray, he says we should pray in secret. No prescribed time or occasions given by the Lord, but he wants our prayer time to be voluntary. When you pray, and we know that Paul then goes on to say that we should pray without ceasing. We should pray all the time. We should literally wake up in the morning with Dear Heavenly Father, and we should go to bed at night by saying Amen as our last words. To pray without ceasing. We can come to him as often as we want. How incredible is that? To be able to come before the King of Kings, to be able to come before the Lord of Glory, to come before the God of the universe, to come before the Creator of this world at any time we want to. We recognize the fact that we are far more privileged than even those of the Old Testament. They couldn't approach God boldly. The only way they could approach God was through the high priest. And the only way the high priest could approach God was to come into his presence once a year. But because of what Christ has done upon the cross, we have access to the Father continually, at all times. We should pray through the day, whether it's the morning, whether it's the noon, whether it's night. We should pray when we are beset with strong temptations. When temptations come our way, then that's the time we should pray. Christ did it in the Garden of Gethsemane when tempted. So we should pray when tempted. We should pray when in times of trial, when in times of trouble, when in times of stress, when in times of embarrassment, when in times of perplexity. And such times occur so often in our lives that we should pray during those moments. We should seek God's face and his direction. We should pray when we are tugged by the Holy Spirit to pray. We should pray when we feel on top of the world, and we should pray when we feel down in the dumps. We should pray when, no matter what time of day it is, no matter how we feel, we are to pray continually because of who God is and because of what he's done. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34:15 says, Isaiah says in 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Christ says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Where is that? Do we need to have a specific closet in our house that we can go and pray? The closet, or the tamion, as it's called, is the inner room. And it could be any small room or chamber. It could even be a storage closet. Such rooms in Jewish homes were often small rooms where they stored valuables. And they stored them there for protection because they were hidden away. The idea that the Lord is trying to get us to see here is that going into the most private place possible. Every Jewish home had a place for secret devotion. The roofs were flat surfaces that they were able to go up and walk around, and they could go up there to have private conversations, to have meditation in the cool of the evening. Over the porch, or the entrance to a Jewish home, was a small room, the size of a porch, raised about a story above the rest of the house, expressly built for a place of retirement. It was there in secrecy and solitude that the pious Jew might offer their prayer unseen by anybody but the Lord. That's the place commonly mentioned in the New Testament as the upper room, a place of secrecy. The meaning of Christ's statement is that there should be some place where we can just be alone with the Lord. It doesn't matter where that is. Somewhere that we are away from distraction. There are so many things that distract us. I mean, most of us probably use our phones with a devotion on or a Bible app on. And we can be doing our devotions and we can't help but look at the notifications that come through. And I mean, if you, girls, if you were trying to do your devotions in the morning, I really do pray for you, because our Sisters of Strength group is just blowing up in the morning. Why? Because everybody's excited about their devotion. And they're all asking for prayer. And if you look at the men's group, we got like one text a day. Literally one person posts a Bible verse, and maybe one of two people will answer with a praying hands. But the Sisters of Strength group, it just goes crazy. So what the Lord is saying is, he's like, just have a place free from distraction. There's nothing wrong with the, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with the phone, and I'm not dissing the Sisters of Strength group. It's wonderful. I'm glad I'm not on it, but it's wonderful. That's the only reason that Apple comes out with more emojis, because Ross is just running out of emojis to use. The Lord is saying, enter into your closet. Find a place that is free from distraction. Because there are so many things in the world that distract us today. Even our minds distract us. Because we start praying, and then all of a sudden our mind heads off in a completely different direction. And before we realize it, we're kind of planning out the whole day. Can I say this to you? When you pray, pray out loud. You might say, well, you just told us to pray quietly. Not praying out loud in the street. Go into your closet where no one's around and pray out loud, because you'll find yourself being far less distracted when you're talking aloud than you will when you're talking in your mind. Jesus makes it clear, just be alone. That's the example that the Lord Jesus Christ is. Remember that many times in the scripture says that he arose up early and went alone to pray. Yes, there were times he prayed in front of 5,000 plus people as he blessed the loaves and the fishes. Yes, there were times he prayed in front of his disciples and they said, oh Lord, teach us to pray. But there were times he went away and he took himself away from the crowd, away from his disciples, away from the hustle and bustle, and he just went to pray. Now let me tell you this. If he needed to do that, how much more do we need to do that? Just come aside and pray a while. When we pray to him in secret, it says that he rewards us openly. A.T. Pearson tells the following story about something that happened in Minnesota, which is known as the Granary of the West, because there came a scourge of grasshoppers that threatened to destroy the whole wheat crop. The governor at the time, who was a devout Christian, called upon the people to observe a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer for the removal of the plague. Secular newspapers laughed this action to scorn and scouted the idea of an appeal to God. Spring came, the wheat appeared, and the grasshopper with it. And then the secular press said, "What is the result of your day of prayer?" But after a little while, as the grasshoppers grew, there came a parasite that not merely made the grasshopper impotent to destroy the wheat, but also impotent to propagate itself. From that day, there had been no scourge of grasshoppers in the state of Minnesota. What was prayed privately, the Lord rewarded openly. How many times have we prayed for something that we've told nobody else about? But the Lord has granted that request. Be careful with hypocritical praying. Be mindful of hidden praying. Go into your closet and pray. And then we see heathen praying. Before we come to the holy praying, we see heathen praying. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. We are not to pray like the heathen. We are not to use vain repetition. The problem here is not just repeating one's prayers. That's not about asking for the same thing over and over again. It is saying the same thing, like a mantra, like a chant, over and over and over and over and over. There's nothing wrong with repeating a prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ repeated prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in Matthew 26:44, and he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. There's nothing wrong with repeating your prayers. There's nothing wrong with asking for the same thing. I know that there are people here that prayed for their loved ones for years and years and years. Some as long as almost 30 years praying for their loved one to come to know the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Repetition in itself is not condemned. It is the vain repetition which is condemned. The word vain repetition is from a Greek word which means to speak foolishly or to babble. Meaningless jabber. Much talk without any content. It is a rare word, apart from writing, depending on the New Testament. It is derived from the Aramaic word batal, which is idle or useless. The Lord says, beware of babbling, useless, vain repetitions. He's not condemning prayer any more than he's condemning almsgiving or fasting, nor is he forbidding long prayers or repetition. The Lord himself prayed at length. Luke 6:12, it came to pass in those days he went out into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God. What he is doing here, he is telling his disciples and those listening, avoid meaningless, repetitive prayers offered under the misconception that mere length will be effective in reaching the throne of God. The Jews had picked up this practice from the Gentiles. If you remember, let's go back to Mount Carmel. You remember when Elijah challenged the prophets and he said, right, okay, whichever God answers prayer and brings fire down upon the altar, that's the God that must be the true God. And if you remember, the prophets of Baal went on all day. It says in 1 Kings 18, they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either is he talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure sleepeth, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. All day vain repetition, babbling, just repeating words over and over and over again. Paul saw something similar in Ephesus when a great crowd started chanting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they did that for 2 hours. The reason the heathen repeated their prayers is because they thought that that would improve their chance of their God hearing them. Does our God hear our prayers? Yes. Do we need to repeat and form a babble over and over and over and over again? No. The Lord said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Lord is interested in those prayers that honor him. The Lord's Prayer contains 56 words. The Gettysburg Address contains 266 words. The Ten Commandments, 297 words. The Declaration of Independence contains 300 words. There was a recent U.S. government order setting the price of cabbage, and it contained 26,910 words. It's not how long we talk. It's what we say. It's the sincerity of what we say. Saying the same words over and over and over and over like some magical incantation is not going to impress God. How many of you had a child tug on? Mom, 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 can I have? Over and 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 over. Does that make you want to give in? Then say, oh, go on then. Some people are like, yes, it absolutely wants to make me give in. And say, just walk all over me. I don't care. Just for some peace and quiet. But more often than not, it causes us to say no even more. Even if we wanted to give in. And I've given in now, I'm going to stand my ground. So can you imagine if we were to do that? The Lord knows what we have need of. And you might say, well, what's the point in praying then? If the Lord knows what we have need of, why do we have to pray? Well, that is where the help comes from prayer. Be not ye therefore like unto them, like ye heathen, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Luke 12:30 says, for all these things that the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. We already saw that Isaiah said that God already hears us before we even pray. So is there any point in praying if God is in control? God knows what we need. Why do we have to pray? You don't find in Scripture that God devalues prayer. If anything, we are told over and over and over again, and man is exhorted to pray, to get a hold of God, to talk with God, to come before the throne of grace. So you might say, well, it doesn't make sense. Why would God say to us that he already knows what we have need of? What is the point in praying? The fact that God knows what we need before we ask is not something that should stop our praying, but something that should encourage our prayer. Have you ever thought that that might not be for his benefit, but for our benefit? You know, we then think about it. We know sometimes what our children need. But when they come before us then and say, oh, please, please can I have that? Yeah, of course you can. I've already provided it for you. I've already bought it for you. You know, it's like when you buy food for the house and the child comes and says, oh, can I have? Yeah, absolutely. It's already been provided. I know you needed it, and I provided it for you. But there's something, you know, that relationship then when a child comes and says, please can I have? Of course you can. It's already there for you. How excited is that child then? Oh, great. They feel like they've got something. Oh, this is magical. God knows what we need. God knows exactly where every single one of us is right now. God knows the darkest thing that you were facing in your life. God knows the deepest valley that you were going through right now. God knows the fiercest storm that you were battling through right now. God knows the mental anguish that's going on in your mind right now. God knows the difficulty that you are facing at home. The problem that you are facing in work. The issues that you are facing in school, in university. God knows exactly where you are. And he knows exactly what you need. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to go before him and say, Lord, I need help. Yeah, I know you need help. And I can provide that help. There's something special in that relationship when we can simply come before him and say, Lord, I need. I'm struggling. I don't know how much longer I can do this. I don't know how many times my arms are getting weak from lifting up this shield of faith, and I just don't feel like I can lift it up anymore. The Lord knows what we need. Sometimes that maybe is a stumbling block from us going before the Lord, because perhaps we think, well, I don't need to ask him. Because if he knows what I need, then he should supply it anyway. But he wants us in his presence. You know, when we come to the word, the Lord hasn't given us this word because it gives us something to do on a Sunday. He's given us this word so he can speak to us. So he can have a conversation with us. So how do we speak to the Lord? If you think about it, when we come around the word, this is the Lord speaking to us. When we come into church and we sing hymns, that's us worshipping the Lord and speaking to him in that regard. The word is what he has to give us. The singing is what we have to give him. But the praying is an action that goes both ways, because we're able to come into his presence and just fellowship with him in the quiet. Nobody watching, nobody listening, just us and the Lord. But if he knows what we have need of before we ask, why do we have to ask? Divine omniscience is not an excuse for delinquency in prayer. It's an encouragement to pray. When we pray, we're speaking with a person who knows what's going on. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you've got this issue and you've got this problem, and you're speaking to somebody and you're pouring your heart out to them, and you can see by their face they have no idea what you're going through. They have no idea what they're facing. And again, we've spoken about this time and time again, the difference between sympathy and empathy. Unless they've been through that specific problem that you are facing, they cannot empathize. And you're talking with somebody, you know they don't quite understand what you're going through or how you're feeling or why you're feeling that way. Because we're all different. We all approach problems differently. Some person lead with their head. Some people lead with their hearts, and they approach issues in different ways. But whether you're a head person or a heart person, God still knows the need. So when we come into his presence and we say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm going to help you get through it. Now, we don't like it when he knows what we have need of, and he doesn't answer our prayer in accordance to our will. We like it when he says, yeah, you can have that. We don't like it when he says no. We certainly don't like it when he says wait, or not yet. But do we trust that he knows what he's doing? Because if he knows what he's doing, if he's omniscient, all-knowing, if he knows what we have need of better than what we're aware of our needs, surely it's better to trust him. Yeah, but my prayer's not being answered, and it needs to be answered this way, this way, this way, this way. But if the Lord answers it in accordance with your will, do you know what will happen further down the road? No, but he does. So if he gives you your request right now, he knows the danger that will cause further down the road. But if he answers that prayer according to his will, he knows exactly where that's going to take you. Bring glory to him. Prayer in the life of the believer is an act of total confidence in the plan of God. We don't like to... Let me ask you this question. How many of you like being a passenger in a car? Four or five people. I can't do it. It doesn't matter what your driving's like. I cannot do it. I cannot be a passenger in the car. Why? Because I like to be in control. Not that I don't trust anybody else who's driving. They're just not as good as me. When we were in America now recently, Daniel drove one night, and I've never prayed so much in all my life. He was literally so close to the car in front of me, I couldn't just see his license plate, I could see the chassis number. He thought I was just engrossed with Lily because I just kept looking in the back seat. And I wasn't engrossed in my granddaughter. I was petrified at what's happening in front of me. Sometimes we're not good passengers. We don't like leaving go of the wheel. But the one who's got this wheel knows what he's doing. And he's not going to allow the vehicle to crash, as it were. Prayer changes people. When we share our concerns with the Lord, when we come into his presence and have that fellowship, when we express our gratitude to the Lord, it keeps our hearts soft and tender and at peace, and it changes us. In prayer, we acknowledge our need Because what we are saying is, Lord, I can't do this. But you can. Lord, I'm literally taking my hand off the wheel. You know what I have need of. And Lord, I'm going to trust you. Now, the answer to that prayer might not be what we want. But if we trust him enough, it's exactly what he needs for our lives at this time. Thank God that he answers prayer. I don't know who it came from. I've read it a couple of times and I can't find the original source to it. But I like what it says. If you can't sleep at night, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Father, we thank you again for this time together this evening, for this opportunity to come around you a word. Father, we are thankful for that secret place of prayer. We're thankful that we serve a God that knows exactly what we have need of before we even ask. Father, I'm thankful that you know us better than we even know ourselves. Lord, we struggle when the prayers don't get answered the way we think they should. But we serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. I'm sure that when the disciples looked at the cross of Calvary, they were bewildered and thought that their prayers weren't being answered in accordance with their will. Surely, this shouldn't be happening for the one that they'd been following for 3 years. It was your will. And as a result of that, sin was dealt with once and for all. So Father, we just pray that you would help us as our hearts are tender and soft as we come before you in prayer. That we would be willing to say, Lord, your will be done in our lives. I want this prayer to be answered in accordance with your will. What your ways are far better than what our ways are. And even though your thoughts are not our thoughts, Lord, we trust you. So help us, Father, when it comes to praying. Father, we might struggle in our prayer life because we don't know what to say. But we have somebody, friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if we were to sit down and have a conversation with our closest friend, it'd be an intimate conversation. We would share things that we wouldn't share with anybody else. That's all we're doing, is having that conversation with you. Talking to you about our problems, our troubles, our difficulties. Bringing our family before you, asking you to help in their lives, to save those that are close to us, that are on our hearts. We don't need to have deep theological language to be able to come before the throne of grace. We can come as a child. And as a child just asks in the simplest of terms what their request is. That's all that you require from us as your children. So help us, Lord, find that secret place, that prayer closet as it were, to be able to do away with all distractions, come before you in prayer, to seek your face, and to ask for your help in our lives. I know that there are people in this church tonight, Lord, that are battling. I know that there are people in this church tonight, Lord, that are struggling. We're just asking for a touch from you tonight, for your will to be done in their lives, that they might hear your voice, that they might feel your presence, and that they might experience your peace. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Christ's most wonderful and precious name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. apologise to anybody that I've ever been a passenger of in the car. I've just had a couple of texts come through saying, hey, my driving's okay. So, Barry, I apologise, your driving is great. If there's anybody here that I've ever been a passenger with, I'm sorry. I apologise. If I've ever put my foot on the floor quickly as a passenger, again, I apologise. Just learn to brake sooner. If you can see the brake lights, so can I. So just brake. Well, I didn't mean to offend anybody or upset anybody. I'm just trying to illustrate a point that sometimes we don't do good in the passenger seat, but when the Lord is in control, we can literally give the wheel to Him. Amen. All right, and that's Jamie if he closes us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jamie.
Thank you.